very beautiful statement and an important statement concerning Christ's relationship with the church. Let's read there in verse 22. It says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's read that again. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We're just covering a very small portion of Scripture this morning, but it's packed full of truth concerning Christ's relationship with the church. Now, I don't know if you take notes when you listen to messages or not, but if you do, you could make two main divisions into this morning's message. Two divisions. Division number one, the authority of Christ over the church. Division number two, the presence of Christ in the church. Those two concepts concerning Christ's relationship with the church, that's what we're speaking of this morning. Let's work on that first, the authority of Christ over the church. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church. Jesus is the leader of the church. He's the captain of the church. He is the head of the church. The church is completely under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And guess what? God the Father put Jesus in that position. Jesus is there. He is the head of the church. God placed him there. He's an authority. He's number one. He's numero uno. He's the leader. He's the leader of church, but the Bible goes on even further. Jesus Christ is preeminent above all things, not just the church. Look what it says there in verse 22. It says, "And he," God the Father, "put all things under his feet." Jesus, under the feet of Jesus. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is preeminent. The word there, "put all things under," is a Greek word, hupotasso, which means submission. God has submitted all things underneath Jesus Christ. All things have been put into subjection to. Jesus has subdued them. All things are under his obedience. Jesus is preeminent. Now keep your finger here and turn right a couple books to the book of Colossians. Should be just a few pages. Colossians chapter 1. Another very powerful passage about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, starting in verse 15. Concerning Jesus, it is said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." There it is again. He is preeminent. That word preeminence means that he is first in rank, first in influence. He is the Lord of all things. Other verses that show this, and I love them, it's the position of Jesus Christ right now. Where is Jesus right now? Physically. The Bible teaches that he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. A place of preeminence. in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Colossians says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, look back up there at verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of the throne of God. And guess what? That is the position. That position is one of the highest possible honor. That's where Jesus is. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God means that he is sharing all glory, power, and authority with the Father. All belongs to Jesus. He is preeminent. He is supreme. You get the picture? You get what the Bible teaches about Jesus? He's preeminent over all things. The universe. All things. Creation. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is above all creation, both animate and inanimate. Animate meaning those having life. All life. Creatures. Plants. Jesus is above all. Jesus is above all inanimate creation. The planets, the stars, things like love, things that are inanimate. Jesus is above. He is supreme. Psalm chapter 8, verse 5 says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Jesus is preeminent. He's above all creation. Now, it's funny what you see on bumper stickers nowadays and what people say about the creation. I was driving behind a car recently, and there's a picture of the globe. And right there next to it, it said, love your mother, Mother Earth, Mother Nature, Mother whatever, oh brother. All kinds of kooky things about the creation where we begin worshiping the creation. My mom is not the earth. Jesus Christ is my personal creator. He created me. He's preeminent. He's above all things, all creation. Jesus is preeminent. Not only that, the Bible teaches that Jesus is above all humanity. He comes before all humanity. He's supreme over all humanity. He's more important than any other figure that has ever lived in history before, living today, or living afterwards. No one touches the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He's above them all. Gandhi doesn't touch Jesus Christ. Muhammad does not touch Jesus Christ. JFK? Nuh-uh. Buddha? Nuh-uh. The Beatles? Nuh-uh. Elvis Presley? Nope. Whoever's lived, Jesus Christ is above all. All the rulers who have ever lived, all the kings, he is preeminent. By the way, that includes other people of God, true people of God, saints of God that have gone before us. All the Christian leaders in the Old Testament. All the Christian leaders in the New Testament, the Christian leaders now, the Christian leaders that they'll be in the future, Jesus is above them. Moses and Joshua were pretty impressive guys, weren't they? Very strong leaders in the Israel in the history of Israel. But Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 makes very clear that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses and Joshua. The high priest in the history of Israel, Aaron, the high priest, very important figure. Yes, very important. But again, Hebrews chapter 4 and 5 says that Jesus Christ is now our high priest. He's supreme. He's way above Aaron. He's high and lifted up, greater than any human, greater than any person, I agree with what Napoleon said. Listen to this statement that Napoleon said about Jesus Christ. He said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a man. Superficial minds see a resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions. That resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and whatever other religions the distance of infinity. Everything in Christ astonishes me. His spirit overawes me, and his will confounds me. Between him and whoever else in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. He is truly a being by himself. His ideas and sentiments, the truth which he announces, his manner of convincing are not explained either by human organization or by the nature of things. The nearer I approach, the more carefully I examine. Everything is above me. Everything remains grand, of a grandeur which overpowers. His religion is a revelation from an intelligence which certainly is not that of man. One can absolutely find nowhere but in him alone the imitation or the example of his life. I search in vain in history to find the similar to Jesus Christ or anything which can approach the gospel. Neither history, nor humanity, nor the ages, nor nature offer me anything with which I am able to compare it or to explain it. Here everything is extraordinary. I agree with Napoleon. Jesus is high. He's preeminent. He's above all things, creation. All humanity, number one. He's high and lifted up. He's also high and preeminent above angels and above all the cosmic forces. Satan and his band of angels, they're powerful. They have power. But they don't compare to the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's preeminent. He's high above them all. Look up there at verse 21 in Ephesians chapter 1. It says that he's been lifted up, seated in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Again, Hebrews chapter 1 takes a great deal of time to say that Jesus is superior to the angels. He's superior. He's preeminent. You know, there's a lot of talk about angels nowadays. Have you noticed that? How popular angels are? The TV shows about angels, the books about angels. You go to the Hallmark cards or shops or whatever and you see angels all over the place. Jesus is way far above angels. And yet people are thrilled with angels. I'm working with a lady at work and she's a professed New Ager. And I remember I was taking her back to the airport here a couple weeks ago in El Paso, and we were driving along and we were talking about our project and what we're involved in and how it was all seemed to be coming together real well. And she just goes, well, you know what it is, man? It's synchronicity. It's synchronicity. We're trying to do these great things for man. We're trying to empower man. And I just believe in synchronicity, and it's all coming together. Right as she was talking about that, we almost ran into a car in front of us, and another car dodged to get out of the way, and I almost wanted to say, stop talking about synchronicity. You're going to wreck my truck. But then she went on from that, and she said, see, we could have been hit by the truck, but, you know, I have an angel. I have a guardian angel. It's all synchronicity. And I just, you know, I said, you know, you call it synchronicity, I call it the hand of the living God, the God of the Bible, who has revealed himself in the Son, Jesus Christ. Providence is what we call it. The hand of God is what we call it. And she banked on this angel. She's always talking about the angel. And people are consumed with angels. Listen, we have angels. We have guardian angels. But Jesus is higher. We have a relationship with him. That's what matters. He's preeminent. Over all angels, over Satan, over all his band of angels, over all cosmic forces, Jesus Christ is preeminent. Creation, humanity, angels. And as such, that makes him, that gives him the power to be called the head of the church. He's over all things. He's head over the church. That's what it says in verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. The Bible clearly teaches Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the leader of the church. He's the authority over the church. Now let's really think about that this morning. Let's really consider that. The church. What is the church? We've talked a little bit about the church over the last few weeks. Well, the church is you. The Greek word here in verse 22 is the Greek word ekklesia, which means literally the called out ones. Those that have been called out. The church is comprised of people who have been called out of the world to come into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The church is comprised of all people right now on the planet who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. They belong to the church. And guess what? Jesus is the head of all the church. All things to the church. All members of the church. He's the captain. He's the head of that church. Including Calvary Chapel, Sun City. Including this fellowship right here. You know, when the Bible speaks of the church and Jesus being over the church, it in general speaks of the universal church, the universal spiritual kingdom of God, which is all over the planet. But listen, there are also things called local churches. Here at Calvary Chapel Sun City, we are a small part of the universal church. We're part of the church right here. We have a function here. We reach out to El Paso here, but we're part of the worldwide church of whom Jesus Christ is the head. And you know what? Jesus Christ is the head of this local church as well. Since we belong to the universal church and He's head of that church, I believe that Jesus Christ is the head of every single local church as well. He's the authority. He's the one who is in charge. The Bible gives us a couple illustrations of Christ's relationship with the church. The Bible uses the term marriage, or the example of marriage, I should say. The marriage between a man and wife, husband and wife, is a picture of the union between Christ and His church. And the Bible teaches that the man is the spiritual head of the home. In that same way, that relationship shows the relationship between how it should be between Christ and His church. Christ is the spiritual head of His church, of His body, of His bride, the church. The other illustration we see here is He's the head, we are the body, verse 23. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now again, there's that relationship, that picture of what the church should be like. The church is His body. He is the head. Headless bodies don't work very well. The head is the command center. It's what supplies all the action for the body. It passes the nerves along and tells the body what to do. Jesus Christ is the head of His church. He's the head of this church. He should be the one who energizes His church, who gives activity to His church, who gives direction to the church. He is the command center for this church. Now, I really want to hit that hard. Jesus is the head of this church. This church belongs to Jesus. It does not belong to me. That's an important concept. You know, many people don't see that. There are many people who refer to churches around the city or around the states as belonging to the particular pastor who happens to be pastoring that church. And you've heard it, haven't you? And, you know, I know what people mean, but I've heard people say, yeah, hi, I'm from Chuck's church, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Chuck's church. I've had people come up to me and say, how's Charlie's church doing on the east side? Maybe some of you said, well, I go to Terry's church, or I go to Mr. So-and-so's church. Now, I know what is meant by that. It means that you attend a fellowship where that particular individual happens to be the pastor of the church. But without being hyper-spiritual or hypersensitive about it, the church belongs to Jesus. This church does not belong to me. Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa does not belong to Chuck Smith. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how comforting that is to me. This church is His. It's not mine. That's what happened in Corinthian, in the city of Corinth. You remember, Paul had to write them a letter because there was all sorts of talk about whose church they were going to or who they were listening to on the radio or whatever. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" He goes on to say, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The point he's making there is the church belongs to Jesus Christ, not to the pastors. It belongs primarily to Jesus Christ. You say, well, why do we have pastors then? Well, pastors are put over as overseers in spiritual charge, in a spiritual authority over the people that God brings to their fellowship. And a pastor should be very concerned about providing spiritual care and a spiritual environment for the people whom God has given. But listen, a pastor is an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. The chief shepherd, I belong to Him just as much as you belong to Him. I'm an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. There was a movement that was taking place a few years back that really sickened me. Maybe you heard about it. It was called the Shepherding Movement. It was a movement that kind of went through America, and the idea of the shepherding movement is that a pastor of a church is the shepherd of that church, and they got real heavy-handed with that. So that a pastor was required to make decisions for the families that came to his church, to get intimately involved in the affairs of the families that came to his church. And it was non-biblical, sick activity. It got to the point where families were required to come to the pastor to ask his permission whether or not they could sell or buy a house, whether or not they could sell or buy a car, whether or not they could do this, how much money they were supposed to give to the church, on and on and on. It was control, man. It was sick. It was not the way God intended the church. A pastor is an under-shepherd. And I want to tell you this morning that I care about each one of you deeply. I pray for you. I'm so concerned about the spiritual care of this fellowship. But I will never, ever take ownership of you. You belong to Jesus Christ. And as an under-shepherd, I will point you to the chief shepherd. I will help you where I can. I will pray with you. I will pray for you. I'm studying to give God's word to make it clear. But listen, I belong to the chief shepherd. You belong to the chief shepherd. Jesus Christ is the head of His church. And sometimes we get a little confused. 1 Peter chapter 5 said, Peter told the elders the statement, those who were shepherding churches. He said, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." You belong to Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. I'm just an under shepherd. Yes, I will be faithful to be a good steward of all that God has entrusted to me as a pastor, but ultimately, the church belongs to Him. And that's just a truth that we need to be reminded of. And again, I have to tell you how comforted I am by that truth. It's great to know that this church belongs to the Lord and not to me, especially when we have problems in the fellowship. I remember when we were at the YMCA and we were outgrowing that facility. The kids were outgrowing their little nursery area right there. And I could have gotten real concerned about that. My church, it needs place to move to. But you know what? Lord, you got a problem here. Lord, there's a problem with your church here. This is your problem. This church belongs to you. And Jesus does provide for His church. He moved us in here. He's directed our paths. And as we grow and outgrow this place, maybe there'll be another problem and I'll have to go to the Lord and say, "Guess what? You got that same problem again, Lord. What are you going to do?" All that comforts me to know that the church belongs to Him. There are situations in the church many times that I hurt over deeply and I pray to the Lord for. And I just have to remember that, listen, you all belong to Jesus Christ. He loves us all. He wants to empower us all in whatever situation we might be in. He's the head of the church. There have been pastors who have gotten up on a Sunday morning and have said things like this: "You must give to our church or we're going to be shut down." And they beat the sheep with guilt, asking them to give of their offerings and whatnot so that their church doesn't fall apart. Hey, this church belongs to Jesus. He'll provide for the church. If He wants the church to continue, He'll provide. He provides. It's His problem, right? It's not my problem. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the leader of the church. There's other ways that I find comfort in that truth, and that is, you know, believe it or not, people do leave this fellowship and go to other fellowships. People do leave Calvary Chapel, Sun City, and they go to other fellowships, and I'll hear about it. "Did you hear so-and-so is now going to the church down the road?" Believe it or not, there's people that have left other fellowships to come to this fellowship. You know, that threatens pastors sometimes. But listen, it shouldn't. Again, the church belongs to Jesus. Jesus Christ can move people wherever He wants to move them. Who am I to try to keep anybody to stay whom He's trying to move? You know what I mean? And yet there's people that get threatened by that. The church belongs to Jesus. I've heard some pastors talk about sheep stealing. Going to other churches and recruiting sheep from the other churches and stealing the sheep. God's sheep can be stolen? The sheep belong to Jesus, not to the pastor. Jesus is an authority. Hey, since the church is under the authority of Jesus Christ, shouldn't the church do things His way? Shouldn't that be what happens as a church here? That's my prayer. I pray that we just obey the Lord. We please the Lord. We have church here at Calvary Chapel Sun City the way Jesus wants us to have church. And you know what? Jesus really wants a simple church service. You would not believe, as a pastor, some of the things I get in the mail. 10 steps to grow your church. And these programs that are just, you know, there's marketing agents that will come in and say, we'll come in, you pay us a fee, we'll market your church. Believe it or not, it's there. It's carnal. The church belongs to Him. He'll grow the church as much as He wants to grow the church. We have church the way Jesus wants us to have church, and it's very simple. Remember what the early church did. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what they did. And then Acts later on goes to say, and the Lord added to their number daily. A church just needs to be a simple church. What do we do at church? Well, we worship the Lord God on high. That's what a church is all about. We want to please Him, don't we? He's the head of our church. I heard a great story about Amy Carter. You remember when Jimmy Carter was president of the United States? Well, Amy Carter was in high school, and she had a particular assignment that she got stumped with in her history class. And she was stumped by a question on the Industrial Revolution, so she sought help from her mother. Rosalind was also fogged by the question and in turn asked an aide to seek clarification from the Labor Department. A rush was placed on the request since the assignment was due Monday. Thinking the question was a serious request from the Prez himself, a Labor Department official immediately cranked up the government computer and kept a full team of technicians and programmers working overtime all weekend. At a reported cost of $several hundred thousand. The massive computer printout was finally delivered by truck to the White House on Sunday afternoon, and Amy showed up in class with the official answer the following day. Her history teacher was not impressed. When Amy's paper was returned, it was marked with a big red C. She got a C on the paper that this Labor Department had cranked up. Hey, listen. Jesus is the one we're trying to impress. And there are so many churches that churn up machinery, work overtime, crank things out, truckloads of document, flyers, advertisement, whatever. I do not think that pleases the Lord. Let's impress Him. As a church, we are under His authority. We have church the way He wants us to have church. He's the shepherd. He's the one. Notice also, though, there in verse 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. I love that. Jesus is a gift. We have a great shepherd. A gift, God's Valentine Day gift to the church, is none other than His Son, Jesus Christ. We have a great God. He's our authority. Let's go now to that second division. We've talked a little bit about the authority of Christ over His church. Now let's consider the presence of Christ in His church. Look what it says there. Again, I'll read both verses. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Hey, guess what, church? We're the body of Christ on earth. The fullness of Christ fills all in all within the church. Again, I love that allusion, that shows the relationship between Christ and His church, the one of the head and the body. That shows that we are related. We're in union with Jesus Christ. We're the body. He's the head. We're related. And because of that, we have His very presence. The very presence of Jesus Christ in the church. His presence is with us. Again, leave a finger here real quick. And this time turn left a couple books. To 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here again is that classic passage on this relationship between Christ and His church as the head and the body. Verse 12 of chapter 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and has all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually." Catch that? We're the body of Christ. He is the head. Each Christian is a member in the body of Christ. Each Christian has been placed strategically at a position to play a role in the body of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. We are all members of the body of Christ. We all have a role to play. Those that are seen, those that are unseen. In fact, those that are unseen are more honorable. You see the relationship between Jesus and His church. He's the head. We are members of that church, and He directs us, and He empowers us, and His presence fills the church. In fact, that's what it says again back in verse 23 of Ephesians. It says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, I got to tell you, that is a difficult phrase to translate in the Greek. There's different ways to translate it. There's lots of discussion about it concerning the fullness of Him. And that all has to do with that verb, fills, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills. Some say that that verb is a passive voice, meaning this, that the church fills up Christ. That Christ, the head of the body, is filled by the church. As the church grows, it completes Christ. That's one way to look at that phrase. The other way is to have it as a middle voice, which means Christ is a member of the body of Christ. Christ, as the head of the church, fills the church. That's what it means. He fills the church. So we have one translation, the church fills him. The other translation, he fills the church. You know what? I think both can be seen. And both of them apply to the very presence of Jesus Christ in the church. Let's do the obvious one first. It should be obvious. Christ fills his church. He's the head of the church. He's the leader of the church. He empowers the church. He directs the church. He fills the church all and all. With all and all. He fills the church with his blessing. He fills the church with his protection. He gives the church spiritual gifts. He adds people to his church daily. He promises his very presence with the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. He promises time and time again, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus fills the church. What about the other translation? What could it mean that the church fills him? That the church completes him? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus is incomplete without you. Jesus is God. He is complete in and of himself. He needs no man or woman to complete him. However, the Bible teaches that the church continues the work which Jesus started when he was on the earth. And in that sense, we fill, we complete what he began to do. How do you get that, Terry? Well, let me read to you just a verse out of Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Theophilus writes this. He says, in my former book, which was Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Jesus began to do a work. And then on the night of his arrest, Jesus told his disciples something very mind-blowing, if you ask me. In John 14:12, he said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Wow! God's people doing greater things than what Jesus did? Yes! Why? Because there's a greater quantity of Christians now. All Christians all over the globe carry Christ. The presence of Christ is with them. And they do the work that Jesus Christ began. They don't do the work in the power of their own flesh or energy. They do the work in the power of Jesus Christ, who again is the head of the church, who strengthens the church. So in that sense, I see how the church is filling up, completing. In the sense that they're completing the work that Jesus began. And that is so true. Brother and sister in Christ, Church, Calvary Chapel, Sun City. Church should display the presence of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. We should carry Christ with us. This church should be a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and is Lord and is head of the church. The church is the presence of Jesus Christ on earth. We are his hands. We are his tools. And he promises to empower us and use us and direct us. During the Second World War, a church in Strasbourg was destroyed. After the bombing, the members of this particular church went to see what was left and found that the entire roof had fallen in, leaving a heap of rubble and broken glass. Much to their surprise, however, a statue of Christ with outstretched hands that had been carved centuries before by a great artist was still standing erect. It was virtually unharmed, except that both hands had been sheared off by a falling beam. The people hurried to a sculptor in town and asked if he could replace the hands of the statue. He was willing and even offered to do it for nothing. The church officials met to consider the proposition and decided not to accept his offer. Why? Because they felt that the statue without hands would be the greatest illusion possible that God's work is done through his people. In a very real sense, that's true. Jesus Christ chooses human hands. Sometimes they seem to be the most infirm hands, the least potentially successful hands, or the least qualified hands, but those are the hands he uses. And so, church, Christ fills us, but we also complete the work that he's given us to do. We're now his hands, reaching out to a world that desperately needs to know the presence of Jesus in their own lives. The love relationship between Jesus and his church. Aren't we blessed to have him as our shepherd? As our chief shepherd. Christ is the head of the church. He has authority over the church. His presence is in the church. I pray that at this church we would make his presence known. Pray with me that prayer.